We're going to go together to the book of Luke. Luke chapter 11. And once you get to Luke, I want you to put maybe the ribbon of your Bible or a bookmark or your thumb. Do something to mark that spot there in Luke 11. And then turn with me to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. We have one account here from two different portions of Scripture, and I want to look at those tonight. And Matthew and Luke here both tell the story. Matthew heard this account firsthand, and Luke, like a doctor doing a study, a field study, went out and made interviews and discussed with eyewitnesses what took place, and then wrote the book of Luke here so that we would have a record of what took place in a detailed fashion, written almost like a documentary, taking it back and peeling back the details of the subject so we could get a full understanding here. And then Matthew, of course, he comes without a doubt. He comes with a pre-aimed ambition. His pre-aimed ambition was to prove that Jesus was the king, was the Messiah that he claimed to be. And so you find that in Matthew chapter 1, all the begats of chapter 1, the reason that was written that way is so that we would understand the lineage of the king. A king is nothing without a claim to the throne. And so this king has a claim to the throne, and it's nailed down in Matthew chapter 1 and spelled out for us throughout the rest of the book will be the picture of Jesus as he claims to be. And so in Matthew chapter 7, let's start there together tonight. Matthew chapter 7 and verse number 7, ask, it sounds too easy. Ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. Or what man is there of you, of whom if his son ask bread, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he give him a serpent? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father, which is in heaven, give good things to them that ask him? Therefore, all things whatsoever ye would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them, for this is the law and the prophets. How powerful is that? That this is the law and the prophets. How beautiful that he would just narrow it down for us. Do unto others as you have them do unto you. Go with me now to Luke chapter 11. And we're going to look at the fifth verse there. Verse number 5. And he said unto them, which of you shall have a friend, and shall go unto him at midnight, and say unto him, friend, lend me 3 loaves. For a friend of mine in his journey has come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. He from within shall answer and say, trouble me not. The door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give thee. I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity, he will rise and give him as many as he needeth. And I say unto you, ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth. And to him that knocketh, it shall be opened. If a son shall ask bread of you, that is a father, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask fish, will he give him a serpent? Or if he shall ask an egg, will he give him a scorpion? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? You notice the difference there? We're going to talk about the difference tonight if God will bless. Lord, I love you, and I thank you for the night you've given to us. Thank you for your word. Lord, I thank you for what it does in our lives. I'm thankful, Father, for the reflection of truth. I'm thankful for the way that it penetrates our heart and puts before us, Father, a need for your word. And Lord, I pray that we would lean on it. Father, we need it. It is more than our crutch, Father. It is our very legs. I pray that you would give us strength to follow you in your grace. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Thank you. Thank you for standing to honor God's word tonight. Ask, seek, and knock. Pretty simple. A very simple request Jesus is making here in Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7, just so that you would know the context here, Matthew 7 is inside what is called the Sermon on the Mount. Okay, the Sermon on the Mount is really where the apostles, if you look in the book of Acts, you'll find the apostles, they have what is called the apostles' doctrine. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. The apostles' doctrine is not something that the apostles came up with off the top of their heads. You know, we have modern-day prophets and apostles that come out with these weird dreams that they've seen, and they see some new revelation for today, and they're adding truth onto the end of God's word, and they throw all this garbage out there like we're supposed to believe it. Even the original apostles did not just throw their ideas out. That's not what the apostles did. The apostles had a doctrine, and that doctrine came from Jesus Christ. The doctrine came from their tutor, their discipler, their savior. That is where the apostles' doctrine comes from. And as a matter of fact, there are many that would say that if you trace out the teachings of the apostles, Peter, Paul, John, if you looked at their apostolic teaching, and then you looked at what was taking place in the overarching work of the book of Acts, you'll find that the apostles' doctrine always bred what Jesus was teaching in the Sermon on the Mount. I know that the idea of the Beatitudes is these sweet, simple, poetic statements. They look nice on a sign. They look good when etched on wood. You know, the Beatitudes just have this pretty nature about them. They sound poetic. These were the very foundations of what it meant to follow Jesus. This is what it meant for them to be poor in spirit. It wasn't just, hey guys, you know a good way to live your life? It's poor in spirit. No, Jesus is saying, if you're going to follow me, you're going to be poor in spirit. If you're not poor in spirit, you are no follower of mine. Well, blessed are the merciful. Blessed are the merciful. Yeah, you know, there's some people out there that are merciful. No, you don't understand. You have received the mercy of Jesus Christ. If you cannot show mercy to someone else, you are not a follower of Jesus Christ. That's how clear Jesus was about this issue. Following me means something. It looks like something. And it looks like the Beatitudes. Jesus goes on, and in the book Beatitudes, I mentioned it just a couple weeks ago as we were kind of looking at some of the reflections of the Sermon on the Mount. We look there, and we find out that the rest of the writing in chapter 5, chapter 6, and chapter 7 are all the play out of the Beatitudes. They're how the Beatitudes take flesh and actually live out. And so you find things like, you're the salt of the earth, and if the salt has lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing to be cast out and to be trodden under the foot of men. That is a play out of what it means for us to be meek and for us to be humble, poor in spirit. It is playing out in how you would live your life. In other words, Jesus is teaching his expectation in Matthew chapter 5 and then demonstrating how you can rely on him for grace to put it into action. So, for us to understand why we should ask, seek, and knock, we must recognize that this is a play out of the doctrine that Jesus Christ is teaching his apostles here in this text. Think about how different this kind of thinking was for the people of Israel. They had been pushed out. They had been forced out of the religious system of the day. You see, there was a class of people, a religious class of people, that would spend their lives building doctrines and building commands and building laws that would keep the common, ordinary, everyday, working class man and woman away from the worship of God. They would position themselves as better than and greater than. And we know them, and you are not unfamiliar with these. They are called the Pharisees. The Pharisees' job was to hold on to their position of power by making sure there were no rivals. Have you ever known somebody like that? You work with somebody like that? I tell you, you work with somebody like that, they have a way of just leeching the system of strength. And there's somebody who's trying to hold on to their position and defend their position. That was the Pharisees. They sucked the life out of the worship of God because they were trying to stand up and hold on to their position and keep their position strong and secure. And they didn't want any upstarts trying to come along and do some good thing and make them look bad. No, they wanted nothing to do with that, and so they worked very hard at pushing people down. You see, the Pharisees, the Pharisees then are introduced, and you can even find them as we go through the account here of the Sermon on the Mount. The Pharisees are there. They, because of their competition in the worship system, it made everyone insecure about their approach to the Lord. If you're told day after day after day after day after day, look, God loves you and all, but I mean, you'll never be like one of us. You're never going to be as good as one of the Pharisees. Jesus, by the way, puts a nail in that coffin in the Sermon on the Mount when he says, except your righteousness exceed that of the Pharisees. In other words, even the Pharisees aren't good enough. Even the Pharisees, they keep all these laws and they brag about how many laws they keep. They're not even good enough to have the kingdom of heaven. They're not even good enough to make their way into the presence of God. Boy, I tell you today, none of us, if the Pharisees can't be good enough to get into heaven, none of us will work our way into heaven. And Jesus was making this great point in the Sermon on the Mount. What was happening was that the people of God being pushed away from God in a system where the Pharisees were the pinnacle, where they were the highest place, it bred a competition. And it gave a place where they lost sight of relationship. They lost sight of relationship. Well, relationship, that sounds like a key, that sounds like a key word in our culture, right? That, ooh, it's good because there's relationship. No, relationship with God, don't be weird. It's not talking about relationship with one another, it's about a relationship with God. You know the great relationship that was being violated by the competition inside the worship system? It was the relationship with Jehovah. God said, I want everybody to come to me. The Pharisees got between God and his people and said, whoa, he didn't mean everyone, he just meant us. The sad part was, even they didn't have a relationship with God. And so, this distortion about God's feelings towards people would begin to push away the people. This is why Jesus called them, serpents. He called them hypocrites. The reason Jesus called them out was because he was trying to point out that they were not, in fact, what they appeared to be. They appeared to have a relationship with God. They had none. They appeared to be alive and full of God's grace. They had none. And so there was a system built to put them in their proper position. So think about how refreshing it is when Jesus comes to the common, ordinary man, fisherman, right off the dock and says, you know, if you need something from the Lord, ask. Just ask. I mean, just seek it. If you knocked, God would open to you. You think about that. I mean, even for you and me today, that's weird. I mean, I know we've been trained enough, we've been taught enough to know, hey, if you've got a problem, you just go to him in prayer. No, God is perfect and holy and clean, and he is never ambiguous about his righteousness. He is always holy, 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 the Lord God Almighty, and then says, oh, by the way, you that are not holy, you sinners that still cave to sin, that you that will try in your own flesh to do right and fail, why don't you ask? Why don't you knock? Why don't you seek? What? That's amazing. Are you kidding me? That's powerful. That's mind-blowing that God would let us, sinners who know it, walk right into his presence and be a part of what God is doing. Not only that we could walk in and ask what would be on our heart and seek him out and actually knock at his door, but that he would let us find him. That is amazing. I hope we understand how wicked our sin is, how holy he is, that it is a miracle above miracles that God would let us within 10 yards of him. And of course, you know, we can only draw close to him because of the one who invites us. Who invites us? It's Jesus. It's Jesus inviting us to his God. Not his God, his own father, his own dad. How many of you like to share the attention of your dad? Anybody in here? How about this? How many of you siblings liked to share the attention of your parent? Anybody? No, none of us did. I didn't like it. And by the way, it wasn't hard because I was mom's favorite. So I didn't have to share because I always got her attention because she likes me most. I like it. I think it's cool. And I feel bad for the other two. But the reality is I didn't like sharing. I didn't think it was cool. My brothers would be talking away, and I thought my dad should listen to me. Don't listen to him. Listen to me. My story's better, and I'm the hero. And so you ought to listen to my story. It's better. I didn't like sharing. I know you didn't either. The reality is we like having all the attention of our God and our parent, not our God, our dad. But look at what Jesus does. Jesus says, hey, come on in. Come on in. No, it's not sharing. He's your dad too. I want him to be your father. You and I will be brothers. We'll both go to him. You'll go in my righteousness. And by the way, I'll take your sin and you go right on in to the presence of my father. It was the same idea as Jonathan with David. Make no mistake about it. Jonathan, he knew David was going to take his place on the throne. And Jonathan's attitude was not one that tried to defend it and fight and get his way and get his rights. No, no, no. If God wants David to be the king, then I am going to do everything inside my power to make it possible. The open love that Jonathan had for David is the same spirit reflected in our Savior when he tells us, come right on into the throne room. Come right on in. In fact, you can't do it on your own. Let me do it and I'll bring you with me. And Jesus opens the door and he tells us to ask, seek, and knock. You see, he gives a simple command. Ask, ask, seek, knock. Not hard. How many of you have ever asked for anything? Don't raise your hand. That's silly. We've all asked for something. We all know how to ask. We all know how to make petition to our Lord. And God calls on us, Christ calls on us to make petition to the Father. Seek out your request. Seek out that God would listen to you and that God would hear you and that God would actually see it come to pass. Seek after the answer to your request. There is an answer, and there is a point at which you will find that answer, but it is always closer to the Lord than when you started. Don't just seek the answer, seek the Lord on the other side of the answer. Seek after him, and that way, not only will you have the solution or the answer to your request, but you find him waiting for you in your request. And then knock, knock, go and make an abrupt and make an entry point before the Lord. You say, I don't want to bother him. Knock. I don't want to disturb him. Knock, knock, get a hold of him. Get a hold of God. Knock and persist in the beating of the door. That's what the word knock means. To persistently beat on the door. The constant knock that will make all of heaven know you will not stop until you are answered. Ask, seek, knock. And Jesus asks us to use a little bit of logic here. Which of you would have a friend and should go into him at midnight and say unto him, friend, lend me 3 loaves? How many of you would do that with a friend? A real true friend. You would ask somebody to help you. We would think nothing of it. Even in this instance, this friend would say, no, leave me alone. What is wrong with you? Why are you bothering me in the middle of the stinking night? I don't want to answer the door. No, you've got to help me. I have no one else to turn to. Please help me. By the way, the point of this parable is that you can go before God, but that God is greater than even a close friend. That's the point of this parable, is that you're going to find out that your God is not like a bothered friend who will, because finally you've worn him out, because of your importunity, he's finally going to answer you. No, Jesus was displaying how different his Father is than even your own earthly friends who will only help you to get you off of their back. God will never feel like that you are on his back. You will never reach the end of God's nerve. My mom always said that. You're at the end of my nerve. I never knew what she meant. And then I had 4 children. The reality is we're never going to reach the end of God's nerve. He is greater than even a close friend that we would feel welcome to go right to their door and beat on the door. Do you know what you're going to find out? You're going to find out your Father is even better than a good friend. You're going to find out he wants to answer you. How do you know that he is comparing the two? How do you know he's comparing a friend and God the Father? Because it's a continuation. He continues, how is he comparing the Father, earthly Father, and the heavenly Father? If your son came to you and he asked for bread, would you give him a rock? You see, this is a comparison. He's comparing you as a father to your own child, and he's comparing your dearest friend that you would turn to in a moment's need. He is comparing him to your Father. Your Father is greater than a father of this earth, and he is greater than a closest friend. Your Father wants you to come to him. He wants you to find your place right in his presence and to petition him, yes, even with your requests. You see, they couldn't see this. The people of this first century couldn't see this, and they could not see it because of the Pharisees. The Pharisees were in the way. The problem was this. The Pharisees had made themselves the standard of the law. They had made themselves a weak standard at best. Did you know that the law was not as hard as the Pharisees made? It was harder. The Pharisees made this law that no one could reach. But even they had to make little caveats for themselves. They had such audacity to say things like, you know what? I have this money that I'm supposed to give to my parents in their old age to care for them, but I surrendered it to the tabernacle. So I've given it to the temple. It belongs to God. I can't honor my duties as a child to you. That's wicked. And Jesus pointed that out. That's wicked to do that. But they had made the rules so that they didn't have to obey the command of God. And instead, they could buy clout in the tabernacle. They could buy clout in the temple and in the synagogue. And they bought themselves positions using the money that was obligated by law for their parents. That was wicked. But it fit the law. What was going on? Well, man cannot ever keep the law. By the way, even the best among us cannot keep the law, especially the Pharisees. It was all hypocrisy. They believed that they could have hearts filled with lust, and as long as they didn't commit adultery, it would be okay. What did Jesus have to tell them? Jesus said, no. You have heard it said by who? The Pharisees. You've heard it said, thou shalt not commit adultery. I tell you that if you've looked upon a woman to lust after her in her heart, you've committed adultery already. You've already done it. What was going on? Jesus was raising the standard. These hypocrites can't keep the law. Stop looking to them. They're not the standard of the law because even they can't keep it. And all of their little rules and all of their system, all of it was hiding God and the access that everyone could have to the Father if through Christ Jesus. You see, what Jesus was doing was he was tearing down the wall between God, between the ordinary man and God the Father. Listen, he was tearing down the wall of the law by making himself the way. He made himself the way, the truth, and the life. If you're going to try to do it like the Pharisees do, then you're going to have this massive wall in the way of this legal law that is going to drown you, and you'll never get to the Father. But if you walk through me, if you make me the Savior, if you make me the one to handle your sin, you can walk right into his presence. Can I tell you tonight? There are some of you who are carrying the same heavy load. Now, I don't know that God would answer that prayer. I don't know if God would hear my prayer on that one. I don't know if God's interested in this thing I'm praying about. I don't know if he cares as much as, you know, as much as he says he does. I don't think I'm going to bother him with it. Hey, can I be transparent with you tonight? I have stood up here and preached about prayer for a month. And if I was just really honest with you, just the other day I told my wife, you know, I just hesitate to go and talk to the Lord about this. I just feel weird asking God for this thing. How dumb. Jesus was saying, come with your request. Come on in. Well, it's a dumb request. The request isn't the point. The point is that God's going to hear you for crying out loud. Go make the request. You say, well, preacher, what kind of request should we ask? Well, James does warn us, right? You have not because you ask not. When you ask amiss because you ask according to your own lusts. So, yeah, we do recognize that there are things that we don't take to the Lord. What's beautiful about this text is, do you see what's being asked? Bread. I've had a guest show up in the middle of the night, and I need bread for my friend. You know what God is really, honestly, he's actively doing? He is looking for people who will pray and take petitions to him so that you might be better able to serve the people around you. God is looking for people who are look for the opportunities to pray as an opportunity to take God's blessing and give it to someone else. You say, well, I don't know, I've got all these things I'm praying for. Great. Can I encourage you? Find the place you're going to use that request to help and bless somebody else, and then get into the throne room with it. Take it to God. Oh, preacher, it's silly. I know, and I even have some silly things. I feel weird going to God and asking for these things. But Christ didn't say, whoa. He said, why don't you just ask? Why don't you just seek? Why don't you just knock? Look at your request, not as an opportunity to get more from him, but an opportunity to seek him. An opportunity to go right up to his front door and knock. You know what we'll find? We're going to find a father presented in this text. We're going to find a father that is better than a closest friend. And we're going to find a God. We're going to find a God who's better than even our very own earthly fathers. He wants to hear you. He wants to invite you in. You want to know the extent he'll go to? The reason we looked at the book of Luke is because Luke says something different than Matthew does. He says, how many of you, if you ask the Holy Spirit, would he not give it to you? You want to know how the extent that God's gonna wants to answer requests from us? He wants to give us his very own Holy Spirit. You want to know what the greatest need in our day and culture is? God's people to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Let us look at the opportunity to take a petition to the Lord as an opportunity to seek him and know him and walk with him. Imagine if you just took 5-10 minutes a day, you took requests to the Lord. Every Wednesday night, we come in here and we share requests, even a few. Even on the nights we just do a couple, we share requests together. You'll take those home and you'll pray. These aren't just things for you to get in on fresh. I know we oftentimes look at Wednesday night as an opportunity to catch up on our gossip for the week. That's not what Wednesday nights are for. It's an opportunity for us to take the requests of our brothers and sisters into the presence of God and just ask. Not harder than that. Prayer was never meant to be harder than ask.